Our Father, we praise you and we glorify you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Lord, we rejoice in this celebration of his coming to earth and rescuing us from darkness and bringing us into your kingdom of light, O God. We thank you for the truth that is in Jesus. We thank you for the freedom that we have from sin and from death. And we thank you for the joy that you fill our hearts with. We thank you for the hope that we have of your soon coming kingdom. We thank you for the hope of living forever in heaven with you, God, no more sin or dying or crying or pain. Lord, what privileges are ours. And so today we worship, we praise you, we rejoice in all that you are to us, and we thank you for all that you're doing in us. Dear Father, teach us how to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so back in our ongoing study of sanctification called In His Image, and having dealt extensively with mortification, we now have been for many weeks in a series on vivification, and we've started into a series of teachings looking at the virtues and understanding what it means to put on Christ or put on Christ's virtue in our life. And if we have killed our sin, we've only come halfway. Because once we've put off the old man, we still have yet to put on the new. And so we're learning, what does this new man look like? What is his character like? What are the virtues that define the character of the new man, of the new creature created in Christ Jesus? And so as we've started looking at these virtues, we have been talking about love. And we had said that love was the crowning virtue in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus had defined it as the thing that summed up the entire Old Testament. When they asked him, Lord, what is the great commandment in all the law? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Indeed, the entire Old Testament is summed up in this main thing, to love God and to love neighbor. And so we have been saying that love is the main thing. Love is the main thing. It is the crowning virtue. It is the thing that is the proof of all of our religion. Love is that thing that is that all-encompassing virtue that, if you will, takes into its complex all the other virtues. Love itself is the very nature of God. And so, as we talked about the prominence of love and its place in the virtues, then we began to look at the definition of love. And so we started looking into the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, and we've been working our way through that. And this is the third week now that we have looked into that passage. And I just want to give you just a brief reminder of how we are approaching this passage. And the first thing is that the context is the key. So often we want to pull 1 Corinthians 13 out of its context because it's that beautiful love hymn. And of course, even out of its context, it's powerful. But if we want to seek to understand it, we have to see it in its context, because it's the context that brings definition to the words and the meaning. And remember that this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is found in between a section on spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 14, where Paul is teaching the proud Corinthians how to serve one another in love in the midst of corporate worship and in the midst of the Christian life. And in so doing, he's having to bring correction to them. You remember that the whole letter of 1 Corinthians really is a reproof from Paul to the Corinthians, because they were in a church that was in chaos. They were striving with one another. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were divisive. They were puffed up. Paul said they were carnal and not spiritual. He again and again throughout the chapter reproved them for boasting over their sexual immorality. Chapter 5. And then he put a man out of the church as a result of what they were doing and what they should have done. And then they were suing one another, and Paul was writing to correct them for that. And they had all kinds of marital problems, and Paul writes to correct those things in chapter 7. And then chapters 8 and 9, they were violating one another's Christian liberty in regard to idolatry and meat sacrificed to idols. And then they're celebrating the Lord's Supper in a very arrogant and selfish way. Paul had said that they don't wait in line for others, and another one's getting drunk. And they just, the church was filled with all kinds of problems. And so Paul is writing to correct all these things. And in the midst of his correction comes forth this beautiful love hymn where Paul is wanting to get down to the heart of the matter. Where Paul is wanting to get down to the thing that's really causing the trials and the conflicts and really the blasphemy. For these are Christians. These are saints according to the will of God, is how the letter opens up. They're holy ones, but they're not acting so holy. And so Paul writes to tell them, let me show you a more excellent way. It is the way of love. And it's in that context that this love hymn comes forth. And so we've been looking at that. We've been looking at that list of virtues that Paul uses to describe the character and the nature of love. And so when we hear these things that Paul is saying, we see them on the backdrop of the Corinthian church. And really they're corrective. When he says love is patient and love is kind, it's a corrective thing. Because that's what they're not being. They're not being patient with one another. They're not being kind with one another. Instead, they're being rude and misbehaving. They're easily angered and provoked, right? And this is what he says. Love is not jealous or proud. It's not arrogant, right? It's not puffed up. And so each of these really is a corrective, even though it's showing forth the beauty of what love is. And so love is not just some simple thing, but it's rather a complex of other virtues. And Paul, you remember that love in this section is a verb. It's defined more by what you do than what you think or feel in your heart. Even though it's closely related to that, this love, it's all action. Every single one of these terms in this passage that is used to describe love is a verb. It is coming to action. It is manifesting itself. And of course, we know that the ultimate definition of love is the person and the work of Jesus. And, you know, it's not just that God was up in heaven having warm, fuzzy feelings about the world. No, but he acted. And he left the glory of heaven to come down to earth and become a man forever and humble himself and become obedient to death on a cross. Because of his great concern for man. You see, love acts. Love acts. It's a verb. And so, if you will, Paul uses this complex of virtues to describe what it's like. What is its nature? What is its character? And as I said, we see that most clearly in the person and in the work of Jesus. It is the whole record of the gospel that tells us what love is, as we see the life of Jesus being described in the gospel. And by the gospel here, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we see love ultimately in the person and the work of Jesus. We understand in this section that this love acts and it manifests itself just like God did with Christ. And so last week, we came to this section where it said that love does not brag and that love is not arrogant. And so we were talking about the disposition of the heart of the one that loves. It doesn't seek to self-promote because it's not self-promoting. It's not arrogant. Therefore, it doesn't boast, right? It has a humble, reserved heart. Love is not proud. Because you see, pride is about self. Pride is self-preserving. It's self-exalting, and it's focused on self. Proud and arrogant people, listen, they're all about me. And the world revolves around me. And don't you step on my toes, or I'll be angry. Because my toes are the prominent toes. My toes are the ones that matter. Love is not like that. Love does not look at itself. It's not puffed up about itself. It's not self-preserving. Rather, it's ready to give of itself. It's not self-exalting. It doesn't go around boasting about itself because it doesn't seek to exalt self. Love, rather, is humble. It's not arrogant. And humble people, listen, they seek to exalt God, not self. So the antithesis of humility is boasting, self-promotion. Love, rather, is not arrogant. You see, self-exaltation and boasting is something that belongs only to God. For what can the creature boast of? The one who has sinned and transgressed God's holy law and God's holy character. The one who was entrusted with a life and has taken that life and blasphemed the God of heaven with it. What do we have to boast of in and of ourselves? What do we have that we did not receive from God? Even our very life and breath that we own this day comes from God. God alone can boast because His is the glory. His is the power. His is the kingdom. He is love. He is virtue. He's the paragon, the pinnacle of virtue. He's the top of everything that's good. When God boasts of Himself, He simply broadcasts what virtue is. He broadcasts what's good. That's why He can be zealous for His own glory and zealous for His own fame. Because when God is famous, what is good is famous. What is good is broadcast. What is good is manifest. God's the only one worthy of worship. And that's why the first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And there's only one. And you're not him. And neither am I. Amen? And so love is not that way. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It's not built up. Rather, it's humble. It's not consumed and focused on self. That's narcissism. That's self-love. That's the opposite of love. Self is the opposite of love. Listen, self is the great enemy of love. Self-love is misplaced. What it really is unlove. It's not love at all. Self, listen, is the greatest enemy of love. Self is the greatest enemy of love. Humility, on the other hand, exalts God and not self. So love is focused on God and others. Isn't that what Jesus said? Two tables of the law. Love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Humility, listen, is happy when others are blessed, and it doesn't envy their blessing. Rather, it rejoices to see others blessed. Why? Because love is kind. Love desires the benefit of others. It's benevolent. It wants to see others blessed. And so when it happens, it rejoices. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous over others and what they have. It doesn't envy the prosperity of others. It's not jealous over the good things that others have. No, love, because it's not focused on self, is rejoicing when others are blessed and when they prosper. Love, listen, longs to serve others because it sees them as more important than itself. And you see, this is what arrogant people do not do. Arrogant people do not serve other people because it's all about me. Arrogant people want to be served. But listen, love manifests itself in service. The Lord Jesus himself went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Every day Jesus woke up was another day to serve. And that's what he gave his whole life to. So love is not puffed up. It's not boastful. Listen, it's not audacious. It doesn't have audacity. Because it's lowly. It's considerate of others. It doesn't speak from up on high, looking down on others. It doesn't demean or disrespect. So often people brag because they want to lift themselves up, or they think when they put others down that they're actually lifting themselves up. It's really a form of boasting and bragging when people gossip. For what other design could they possibly have in the demise of others? Gossip is a vicious thing. It comes from an arrogant heart. But love is not that way. It's not lifted up. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It doesn't look down on others. It doesn't demean and disrespect others. Instead, it seeks to build them up, encourage them, strengthen them, speak the good. It seeks to build them up in goodness, in edification. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians? Stop using your tongue for unwholesome words and do what? Impart grace to those who hear. Don't even open your mouth, he says, unless you're going to say something that's going to impart grace and build somebody up. Amen? Love doesn't have an inflated view of self, but rather a deflated one. Which, friends, the gospel ought to do to us. It ought to deflate us. It ought to bring us humbly before the cross of Jesus, where the Savior, the King of Glory, is giving his life to die. The one who is worthy of all exaltation and glory and honor is there giving of himself to die. That's the character of love. It's not self-focused. It's not self-preserving. And it's not self-exalting. And so, page 80, toward the bottom there, next Paul says that love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's patient, it's kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. Right? Remember that contrast. Love is patient and is kind. It's not jealous or boasting or arrogant. You see the contrast? And still in the contrast, love is patient and kind and does not act unbecomingly. Or in some translations, it is not rude. Love is not rude. Think about that. Those are profound words. Love is not rude. It doesn't treat others harshly or disgracefully or embarrass them. Why? Because it's kind. It cares about their goodness and their prosperity and their benefit. It doesn't want to make them uncomfortable. It doesn't want to disgrace them. It doesn't want to demean them. And so it doesn't behave in a way that embarrasses other people. You know, sometimes people are just jerks so bad that it makes everybody else uncomfortable. It's like this big, massive elephant in the room. But you see, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't make other people uncomfortable. Listen, love comforts others. If a Christian is a loving person, listen, their life is attractive. People want to be around them most of the time. Of course, until they start speaking the truth, and then you know, turn on the light and the roaches flee, you know. Sorry, I don't mean to mock that way, but it's true. Oftentimes you start speaking the truth a little bit too intensely and people are really uncomfortable. And listen, love is willing to do that at the right time also. Amen? Love behaves in a way that is fitting and proper. By the way, there is a fitting and a proper. And there is an unfitting and an improper. There is a morality in the world. His name is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed Holy Spirit. You better believe there's a right and a wrong. As viciously as our culture opposes it, the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Amen? We are a moral proclamation walking around. And we proclaim our morality, listen, by our love. By our love. Love behaves in a way that's fitting and proper and in the midst of whatever situation that exists. Think about that. Love behaves rightly when it's easy and when it's not easy. Love is considerate of others. You see, it doesn't behave badly because it's thinking about the good of others. It doesn't want to offend them. It doesn't want to discomfort them. It doesn't want to harm them. And so it thinks, it considers what others are going to experience when it speaks and when it acts. And when it speaks and when it acts, listen, love is seeking to edify and build up, not push away and alienate. Amen? Love respects superiors and subordinates alike. You see, love respects people, period. Why? Because they're people made in God's image. They have dignity. And so that's why Paul writes to the slave and he says, listen, slave, respect your master and do what he says. And then he says, you masters, respect your slaves. Right? Because no matter what station in life you are, listen, people deserve respect and they deserve dignity. Why? Because God endowed them. God endowed them with dignity when he made them in his image. Who are we to demean them? Right? This is what makes racism such a vile evil. Love doesn't ostracize others unless that's necessary according to love. Right? You say, what in the world are you saying there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right? Mark those who live an unruly life you're with me there. Church discipline. There's a time when love is loving enough to be bold enough to confront others. Amen? But its general character, listen, is fitting, it's proper, it's respectful to all men. And it treats each person with dignity and respect. And it's because it's considerate. It has genuine concern for others. And it's careful not to put others in an embarrassing or uncomfortable position by its own audacity or rudeness. But rather, it seeks respect and honor whenever possible. It seeks respect and honor whenever possible. Love has a gracious and benevolent and humble posture toward others, and therefore cannot act in a rude or unfitting way. Why? Because it's considerate. It's concerned. Think about this. Love does not misbehave. The NASB, it does not act unbecomingly. Have you thought about that word? Improperly. You see, there's a proper way to act. There's a proper way to behave. There's a fitting way for saints to speak and to act. And it's a way consistent with love. So love is much more than being kind and considerate to others. But it's never less. Think about that. Think about that. And of course, this is what happens when we're rude. When we're rude, we're unkind, aren't we? In fact, we might speak of rudeness in that way. We would say that's an unkind way to treat somebody. Well, here's Paul telling the rude Corinthians that love is not rude. Love is not rude. Because it's interested in the interest of others, not just itself. Right? You remember what Paul had said? If there's any consolation of love, Philippians 2, 1 there on page 80. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Right? Don't merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, love your neighbor how? As yourself. He's not saying that you shouldn't love yourself. In other words, care for yourself and meet your needs, and right? But that you should treat others consistently with that. With the same concern that you have for your own interests, give that concern for others. Amen? That's what love is. That's what love is. It's concerned. It's considerate. And so it's not rude. It's not rude. Now here's the one that really hurts. It does not seek its own. And so we would oftentimes we would contrast love with selfishness, wouldn't we? Or I was saying self is the greatest enemy of love. And so here Paul just puts the nail right on the head right on the nail, however you want to say that. He gets down to brass tacks. Doesn't he? I grew up in a house, my dad had all these figures of speech, you know, and they kind of stuck. So if you don't know what brass tacks are, well, listen, love does not seek its own, Paul says. Love does not seek its own. It's selfless. Think about Jesus. He's there on the cross. And Paul says, love does not seek its own. And there's your picture right there. There's your picture of love not seeking its own. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning victim, the propitiation for our sins. And Jesus, you do not take my life from me, but I lay my life down. There he does not seek his own. He seeks our benefit at his sacrifice. And isn't this really the central character of love? Isn't this kind of the foundation that love is built on? It's not self-focused. It's not selfish. It's focused on the benefit of others. It's a hard one. Our human nature is often self-preserving and opposed to this. It's very difficult to think in terms of self-sacrifice, especially when you're being injured by others. You see, Jesus was dying for people who were hanging him on the cross. Jesus was dying for people like Peter, who denied him 3 times right in front of his face to a little servant girl. Big old macho Peter. You see, that's who Jesus was dying for. He's dying in the midst of his injury and dying for the very ones who are injuring him. Love is always concerned for the welfare and the benefit of others. Here is one of love's most profound qualities, and antithetical to human nature. It prompts us to love others with self-denial, personal sacrifice, and toil. Think about that. And, you know, every Christian has this love in their heart because the Holy Spirit lives in there. They've been recreated according to the image of God by the powerful virtue of the Spirit. And so this love, this self-denying love, lives inside of us. And he's prompting us to live in this way, to deny ourselves for others, to make personal sacrifice for others. And isn't that when giving really is something glorious and beautiful? When you have to sacrifice to actually give. When you have to actually give something up. You remember David, Mount Arona? And he wanted the threshing floor of Arona. And he wanted to give it to the king. And the king says, I will not give to God what costs me nothing. See, that's the heart of a man who loves God, who worships God, who wants to give of himself to worship God. Love is this way. It's self-denying. It's willing to sacrifice. And listen, it's willing to toil. Love will work hard, and it will suffer long and sacrifice its own time and money. And it will do many uncomfortable and inconvenient things to care for and tend to the happiness and welfare of others. And isn't that when we really see love demonstrated? When we know people are going above and beyond. When they've been injured and yet they return with a kindness. Or when they suffer long with someone who continues to injure them again and again and again. Oftentimes, as parents, we see this in our immature children growing up, don't we? And they hurt us, and yet we love them. And we continue to reach out to them in love. My, what lessons of love we learn in parenting. Amen? Or think about how this is on display almost naturally in a mother's love for her children. And how the mother will work and toil for the blessing and benefit of the children. She toils. She'll even, at times, will sacrifice herself to protect them. Love will do this. Love will suffer long. It will do inconvenient things. You know, so often in American culture, we worship at the idol of convenience and of leisure. And if somebody steals a little bit of our time, well, we're uncomfortable. Right? Much less are we ready to give it willingly or devising and inventing ways to give of our time and our convenience and our leisure that we might serve others. Amen? Listen, you can't serve in the church unless you're willing to give up your time and your talent and your nickels or your treasure. Because that's how you serve in the church. You give your time and you give your talents and you give your treasure and you give your love to others. You devote yourself. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what we do in the church. We love and we serve the church in the church. And isn't that the new commandment? I give you a new commandment that you love one another. You see, Jesus got the whole thing summed up right there. I mean, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers come and they say, Lord, what about the Old Testament? And he says, love and love. By the way, let me tell you, disciples, love. Right? John says, yeah, new commandment I give you, but it's the same old commandment. You see, love is the main thing. God, help me to learn this lesson, that I would devote myself to love. And there's the proof of all my religion. Loving Christians serve one another. Loving Christians serve one another. Paul writes Galatians 5:13 and following, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, here's how Paul interprets that, love your neighbor as yourself. Through love serve one another. What he's saying is, get off your duff and do something to benefit others, right? And of course, you know, he's in that same context. He's telling him, if you bite and devour one another, you're going to destroy one another, right? Stop fighting and arguing. He could say the same thing to the Corinthians, couldn't he? Stop fighting and arguing, but serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Think about it. How much of our time do we actually spend loving and serving the church? I got changes to make when I think about that. Jesus lived his entire life to serve and benefit others. It was the intent and focus of his whole life, and he has called us to follow him in this devotion to love, to the love and service of others. I mean, when Jesus says, come follow me, where is he headed? Where is he going? Well, he's going down the road to another group of people where he's going to serve and love them and care for them and meet their needs. And when he's done there, he's going to go a little further down the road. He's going to find more people. And what's he going to do for them? He's going to love them and care for them and serve them and meet their needs. And at times, he'll be up at 6 a.m. and going to bed at 1 a.m. to do that, to the point where he's absolutely, thoroughly exhausted. Because that's what Jesus does. He loves and he serves others. And then he says, come follow me. Come follow me. Well, Lord, where you're going, it's hard work. Jesus, that's hard work. Yep. If anyone would follow me, let him what? Deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. And he who desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Here's Jesus says, yeah, come follow me. And by the way, you got to lose your life to do it. That's the call to discipleship. What does he mean, lose your life? Well, he means it's going to be inconvenient to love and to serve others. And it's going to cost you your money. Money you work hard for. And it's going to cost you your time. And it's going to cost you some devotion. You're going to have to give your gifts that God has given you to serve and benefit and build up and edify others. That's what Christians do. We follow Jesus. Amen? In this consumer Christianity in America, listen, it's all about me. Yeah, I'll go to this church. Why? Because this church does this for me and that for me. And I like this about that church. And I like that about that church. And really, that really is ridiculous. That really is worthy of ridicule. Why don't you roll up your sleeves and start loving and serving people? You know, we want to be critical about the church. Well, are we part of the problem or part of the solution? Tell me. You with me? And when we make the church all about me, I wonder if that's really even a church. If that's what others are doing there. Right? I'll tell you what ought to happen to people when they come into a church. They ought to be loved. They ought to be loved in a way consistent with God's will and God's righteousness. And if you want to know if that's a real church, here's the measure of all that church. Love. Are the people loving? Well, you say, what do you mean by loving? Well, here it is. Love is patient. It is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It doesn't misbehave. It's not rude. Listen, love does not seek its own. Right? It doesn't rejoice in sinfulness or iniquity, but it rejoices with the truth and integrity. It cares about right and wrong. Right? Jesus called us to follow him. This, he says, is done by denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him and losing our life in the process. The scripture I quoted was Luke 9:23 and following, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. It's an interesting way to think about your Christian life. Are you losing your life for the sake of Christ? Is that how your life is defined? By the way you live? By the things you give your time and your money and your talent to? Do you live your life? Listen. Do you live your life to lose your life? You do if you're following Jesus. Because love does not seek its own. It's busy serving in others, serving others. You know, so often we get discontent and we get bent out of shape because things aren't meeting our needs. And now who are we focused on? You see, it's a constant warfare. It's a constant warfare with ourself. You see, self is the greatest enemy of love. And how, I mean, we wake up in the morning thinking this way. How is the world going to serve me today? You know? Of course, the world tells us that too, you know? Go to Burger King, have it your way. Yeah. That'll make us tons of money, won't it? Because everybody what? Wants it their way. Right? Every man wants to do what's right in his own eyes. And then we have American culture pictured for you. There we are. There, you want autonomy? Here it is. Watch the moral fabric of your nature go down the tubes. And then, along with that, the judgment of God. You want your own way? It'll kill you. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? That was the first part. He said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. God help us. In other words, we will have to be willing to deny our own interests often. Not altogether. He's not calling you to become some monk in a cave somewhere. He's not calling you to forsake all your own interests. He's just calling you to look on the interests of others at the same degree that you do for yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? You're going to have to deny your own interests often, considering the needs and concerns of others, and give of our time and our talent and our treasure to see the needs and concerns addressed. Here's another measure for the church. What do the needy among us look like? And are their needs being met? And as you think about that and you see needs, guess what? You have resources, whatever they are. Some people are just lonely. They just need a little bit of time. Some people are poor. They need money or food. Some people are unruly. They need correction. And that just doesn't just mean a hammer. Sometimes you got to build a relationship with somebody, and you got to love them enough to spend time with them, even though it may be difficult, and encourage them to get their nose in the book and start paying attention to what the book says, and to show them by your loving friendship and lifestyle that there's a better way. That really is the best way to correct people who need correction. Once we get the log out of our own eye, amen? Are you with me? There is a right way. There is a right way for all these things. There's a proper way. There's a fitting way. It's the way of love. Christian love is, at its heart, a self-sacrificing service to others that springs from a pure heart and a clear conscience that is demonstrated most clearly at the cross of Christ. Another thing, you know, why do we serve others? Why do we live our life to serve others? Because our life is not our own. Because Jesus ransomed us from death. We are a firebrand plucked out of the fire. And now we belong to the Master. We are His. And He has changed us. He's put His holy, loving Spirit inside our hearts. How can we but love? And so often we know when we're not loving, we're striving with God, and our hearts are convicted. But let us do this. Let us make up our mind that with a pure motive and a pure heart, we're going to begin to serve other people. And you wonder why joy is eluding you. You wonder why you're often discontent. Try giving your life to love and serve other people and see what happens with your joy. These lessons are not easy to learn, but God is going to have you learn them. He's going to have you learn them. And the longer you strive with Him, the more miserable you're going to be. He loves you enough. He loves you enough. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. Well, how do we do that? Paul, as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ loved you, and gave Himself up for us. You see the character of love? It does not seek its own. This is how we be an imitator of God. We give ourselves up. We follow Jesus to the cross. We're willing to deny ourselves and our own interests to see others built up and benefited. Amen? God help us. You know, I think it's a beautiful thing when tragedies happen on the world scene and you see these Christian agencies running to help them. And oftentimes that is attended with things that aren't so pretty. And oftentimes the motives aren't pure. But generally speaking, who is it who's responding to these kinds of tragedies? And have you ever thought about where do those resources come from? I'm saying it's a beautiful thing to see Christian love get manifested when those kinds of things happen. And this is what we do. We give of our time and we give of our resources to love and to serve others, especially those who are in great need. And Christian works of mercy is a beautiful way that this is manifested and displayed. Imagine what America would be like if it was a nation full of loving Christian people. How powerful would that be? God have mercy on us. This is what godliness looks like. Paul says, be an imitator of God. As beloved children, walk in love. We talk about being godly. We talk about godliness. What is it to be like God? Here's what it is to be like God. To walk in love. To live your life in love. He says here, love is not provoked. It's not provoked. It does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. And listen, it's not provoked. It's not easily angered, in another translation. It's hard to provoke a loving person to anger. Listen, love doesn't just fly off the handle when things aren't right. It has a calm repose. Consider, because love is focused on the welfare of others, it's not easy to provoke or to offend. It's actually willing to suffer injury. And that's difficult, isn't it? That's very difficult. But isn't that what the Lord told us to do? Didn't he say to us in Luke 6:27, but I say to you here, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you? That's the way we do it in Christ's kingdom. That's the way we do it when we follow Jesus. That's the way we do it when we're an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's what we do. We bless those who curse us. We return a blessing instead. Amen? I want to be like that. I realize how difficult it is. But I'm aspiring to be like Jesus because he's glorious. And his kind of love is worthy to be imitated. Amen? I'm hungry for that righteousness. How about you? I do want to leave a legacy in my life. I want it to be a legacy of love because I realize that's the measure of all my religion. You can be like these Corinthians. You can come into the church service and you can have your hair all piled on your head with all kinds of jewels in there, and you can boastfully speak in tongues out loud so nobody knows what you're saying and the whole place is confused, and you can parade around in your arrogance so that everybody thinks you're Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual. And if you have not love, you are nothing, says Paul. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to leave a legacy of love. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? The ESV renders this, is not irritable. Love is not irritable. Now let's bring it down to a more human level. You know, we think about being provoked to anger, you know, and we can deal with that. But how about this? It's not irritable. Who took my bagel? You remember that? We're ready to tear somebody's head off because our bagel is missing. Right? Or think about when you get irritated. This happens frequently in marriage, doesn't it? We irritate our spouse. Well, because we have to live with them, you know. And, you know, I want you to think about it. You know, when you get irritated, think about the thing that's actually irritating you. And then think about this loving gift of a spouse that God gave you. You know, and our fangs come out. You keep putting that toothbrush right there on the edge of it. You know, whatever it is, you know. I mean, some of the most petty things in marriage, don't we? We get irritated about it. But you see, love is not provoked that way. Because listen, love is got this flowing through its veins where it is so concerned with the benefit of the other that it can endure and suffer injury, even the injury of a toothbrush being in the wrong spot. You see how ridiculous that is? And yet we get irritated about stupid, petty things, don't we? And hey, sometimes we get irritated about more serious things. But you know what? There's a loving way to deal with that. There's a fitting and a proper way to deal with that. You know, it's not like some Muslim threw a grenade in your front door. I mean, it's your spouse. You know, you guys are married. Yeah, you're gonna live the rest of your life together. Yeah? It's going to take a little self-denial. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't misbehave. It's not rude. And listen, it's not irritable. It's not irritable. I'm loving this. I'm trying to learn how not to be irritable with my wife. I am inventing ways to love my wife and to make her feel like the queen of the house. Because I've learned that that's so much better. I mean, why do I want to be this tyrant that alienates my own spouse in my own home? How wicked, how evil, how much like the devil is that? Don't you want to rather be loving and patient and kind and gentle? And I mean, listen, this isn't your enemy, this is your spouse. I mean, what if your spouse curses you? What should you do? Bless and do not curse. Right? Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who put their toothbrush in the wrong spot. And take your bagel. Or take the last cup of coffee. Or whatever it is that's got you irritated. You with me? I mean, I'm telling you, look, this kind of love is the thing that ought to characterize our daily Christian life. This is the thing that we're striving to be like God. This is where it happens. It happens where there's toothbrushes and bagels. It's not just on the grand scheme of life. Listen, it's in the everyday. It's in the everyday where we glorify God. And listen, it's in the everyday where we enjoy God. And when we learn to walk and live in the virtues of God, we're gonna learn to enjoy God. Because we're going to enjoy God in His virtue. When you start focusing on it in some given area of your life, you learn how to fight that spiritual warfare with self. Yes. Right? Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. To the what? To the pulling down of strongholds. How do we do that? Take every thought captive and render it obedient to Christ. Even the way I treat my wife and my kids every day and the people around me. Right? Those are your people. Why would you do anything but love them? Are you with me? God help us. God, please change our entire perspective on what this life is and why we are here and what we give ourselves to. Amen? May God powerfully change us into this kind of a loving person. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, your word is like a sharp sword that cuts down to the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And it lays our hearts open and exposed before you and your holiness. And we're grateful for that, Lord, because we can see down inside our hearts with your word. It's like a mirror. And we thank you for that. And so we ask you to strengthen our faith, Lord, that we might be lovers like you, that we might be those beloved children that we are, and learn to walk in love as we follow Jesus. Well, Lord, teach us how to do this. And Lord, I pray that we keep this main thing the main thing. We praise you because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.